May be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke 17. Our text today, Luke 17 and verses 1 through 10. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we come now after hearing your word and pray that you would take that word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, press it into our hearts and our lives. Instruct us, we pray, not through clever words of men, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And Lord, our prayer this day, as always, is that we may hear your voice, and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, this present administration in our country seems to be the source of one scandal after another. They seem to just keep coming, but that's not unusual, except perhaps in the depth and the scope of them, but it's things that happened before and they will continue to happen. And that word scandal is kind of an interesting word, especially in our text today, because as Jesus begins in our text, the Greek word that he uses there in the first sentence, skandala, comes from the Greek word skandalon, scandal, we would call it. Actually, the Greek word means the bait stick in a trap. It's that on which you put the bait to lure the animal into the trap. And what is a scandal? Other than something that has come to light because someone has taken the bait, whether the bait be money or power or control or sex or ideology, there is something that has lured them to do wrong. And this is a constant thing. Jesus says these things must come. These things are bound to happen, he says. The world in which we live is full of traps every day. When you go out there into the world, there are all manner of temptations waiting for you. And they've been cleverly disguised in many cases to get you to take the bait. It's almost impossible to live your life in this world without coming across the trap that's been set in your path. But Jesus says, woe to those through whom such things come. These things are bound to happen. These things happen only by the Lord's will, but they happen for his purposes. They happen to exercise the faith of his people. They happen to, in a sense, separate the true believer from those who only give lip service to God. These things come, and they're out there in the world. and they are a condemnation on the world and those in the world who practice them. And Jesus says, woe to those through whom these things come, particularly when they affect these little ones. Now, that can mean children, or it can mean immature, weak believers. In fact, we read earlier this morning, John in 1 John 5:21 calls the believers little children. So this is not restricted to just children, even though I'm sure it includes children. But woe to those who cause others to sin, Jesus says. But how is it that one causes someone else to sin? Well, in the case of Christians, I believe the world can cause Christians to sin by making it difficult for them to follow Christ, to obey Christ. The world and the civic pressures, the social pressures, and the legal intimidation which the world tries to get Christians to ignore the commands of Christ, and the normal temptations of the flesh that the world always seems to throw in our path. All these things can cause Christians to sin. But Jesus says, woe to those through whom these things come. Woe to the people who invent ways of doing evil, as the scripture says. Jesus said it would be much better for them to have a large millstone tied around their neck and to be thrown into the depths of the sea. But, you know, this warning should be heeded not only by those out in the world, but also by Christians. Christians can cause others to stumble. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. That encompasses the whole world, basically. We have unbelievers, be they Jew or Gentile, and we have the church of God. And Paul says, don't let your actions cause any of those to stumble. How can a Christian do that? Well, by inconsistent living. By living one way in the church on Sunday and another way in the world during the week. Such inconsistent lives in front of people who know you're a Christian gives the unbeliever all the excuse they need for avoiding church, for denying Christ, for actually neglecting their own soul and their own benefit. They can rationalize in their minds, I'm actually a better person than that Christian I know, so why would I want to be like them? I'll just be like I am. So inconsistent living by Christians can actually cause others to sin. And of course, inconsistent living by mature Christians can be a very serious detriment to those little ones, be they children or immature or weak believers. And this Jesus cautions us. Watch yourselves. Be careful. Woe to those who do such things. Hear Jesus' words again. Right there, he says, watch yourselves. Be careful. Well, if the world is full of temptations, if the world is full of inconsistent Christians, if the world is full of people whose very actions are designed to make people fall, you should not be surprised if sometimes you're on the receiving end of those things. People can and do hurt you physically, mentally, emotionally. This is bound to happen. These things come into your life. You know that if you have any years of experience in your life to this point. These things happen. And Jesus says, sometimes these things happen by other Christians. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, that is, if another Christian does these things to you, you are to rebuke them. Now, that's a lost art in our day. Forthright, straightforward speech is sort of a lost art in this age of civic and social and political correctness. We're more tempted, and usually is the case, to talk behind their back, to denigrate them behind their back, to smear their name, rather than confront them and say, "Brother, you have sinned against me. You have done wrong against me." That's very hard for us to do. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. But, he says, but if they repent, you are to forgive them. Even if they do the same thing to you 7 times in the same way in the same day, you are to forgive them. If they come and repent, you're to forgive them. This is a constant theme throughout the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles write constantly about the need for forgiveness. What did we pray just earlier this morning? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What did we read in our responsive reading? Jesus says right after the prayer, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, in the scripture he says, if you do not forgive your brother, neither will the Lord forgive you. Now this does not imply, let's be clear about this, doesn't imply that your sins are forgiven by some act that you do or some forgiveness that you show. God is obligated in some way to forgive you. That's not what it means. But I think what Jesus is saying here is a heart that holds grudges, a heart that is unforgiving, may indeed be the sign of a heart that is not truly regenerate. That's the examination that needs to be done. You know, Charles Spurgeon said, forgiveness begets gratitude. Gratitude creates love, and love brings forth holiness. Is this not our obligation before God? God commands us in the scripture, be holy because I'm holy. And Spurgeon's formula for arriving at that holiness begins with forgiveness. This is hard, isn't it? Hard thing that Jesus commands us to do. Who of you would forgive someone who did wrong to you? Same thing, 7 times in one day. I mean, where do you draw the line? What did we read earlier this morning? Peter said, Lord, what if I forgive my brother 7 times? Jesus says, how about 70 times 7? The point is, there is no limit to this. Who can do that? Who can do such a thing? I think that's why the apostles cry out here, Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen our faith that we might do that which you've called us to do, that which you've commanded us to do. And they're right. They're right to appeal to the Lord because faith is a gift of God. It's not something you muster up in yourself. It's a gift from God. Faith is that by which we take hold of Christ, by which we are united to him, and by which we are forgiven for our sins. But faith is also the secret to obedience in the Christian life. See, the reason we're not obedient sometimes is because we're fearful. Well, if I do that, they're going to take advantage of me. If I forgive them again, they're just going to keep on doing this. How do we have the faith? How do we have the perseverance to obey? The key to spiritual growth in the Christian life is by faith. In the Valley of Vision, we read these words, Lord, awake faith to put forth its strength until all heaven fills my soul and all impurity is cast out. We often look upon these Christian graces, and the world often sees them as weakness. It says there that faith puts forth its strength that we might have within us the essence of heaven and have the impurity cast out. This is a difficult thing. But the Lord commands us, and we're to follow. We're to be obedient. And that requires faith and strength that we don't have on our own. And that's why the apostles here cry out, increase our faith. And Jesus says, if you have just a little bit of faith in a great God, this will be possible. You see the great contrast there between the little bit that man does and the great things that God can do. There are great potentials and possibilities opened up to people through faith in God. Just a little faith, Jesus says, all you need. And you can say this tree be uprooted and cast into the sea. That kind of faith. That kind of power. And I think there's a point to what Jesus says in his illustration there. You see, what's rooted in the hearts of the disciples, what's rooted in our hearts, are unbelief and fear and doubt and sin. And those things don't go away very easily. They're there. They've sunk those roots deep into your soul and into your heart. But Jesus says, if you have just that much faith, you can say to that, be cast out, and that fear and that doubt and that sin can be gone from you if you have that kind of faith, that faith that comes from God. And that's where you should appeal, just as the disciples here. Lord, increase our faith. You know, if one really did live a very consistent Christian life, if one was forgiving, followed the commands of Christ here, and one had faith that could move mountains and uproot trees, surely that one would say to himself, I've done well. I've done well. I stand tall as a Christian among Christians. Look at all that I've done. And that's sort of a temptation. Sometimes when we don't even measure up to those things, it's a temptation. But the truth is, all we've done, if we've done that, is do our duty. Now, let me say, as a little side road, there are plenty of people this morning preaching and teaching people that if you have faith like this, if you do certain things, that God is bound to reward you. They're preaching that. They're promising that to people, that God owes you something for doing this. Not so. Not so at all. Jesus here at the end of this section gives us a little parable about a servant, a slave, really, who's been out working in the field. And he shows us by this illustration, really, truly, how we should look upon our service before God, the things that we do. Jesus tells the story. This slave has been out working in the field all day, or tending the sheep all day, serving his master. It's getting dark, and he comes into the house. And Jesus says, which one of you, if your slave had done this, would say, oh, come sit down, let me fix you something to eat, relax here. No, you fix my supper. You let me eat and drink, and you wait on me, and then you can eat. The point is, the slave's job was to keep the sheep. The slave's job was to work in the field. The slave's job is to come in and prepare the meal and to wait on the owner. He doesn't get rewarded for doing that which is required. Jesus says, in the same way. In the same way. You should say, after you have done all these things, you know, the things we talked about, the things that are so hard to do, live a consistent Christian life and be forgiving and have this great faith. After you've done all that, you should say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. That somehow rankles the heart of man. It stirs up feelings that are not right, because there's something in the heart of man that says, I merit something. I've done something. I need to be rewarded for that. That's the way we are driven every day. I mean, that's the way our economy works. That's the way our world works. That's the way, you know, your garden works. That's the way, if you want produce from your garden, you got to get there and work. And then there's the reward. And so our mindset is geared to that sort of thing. But not so when we come to the Lord. These are His commands. These are things He expects of us. And really the point here that Jesus is driving home is not so much that, well, yeah, I've been a rebellious servant and I haven't lived a very consistent life, and, you know, faith is weak a lot of times, and I really don't do what Christ asked me to do all the time. I sure would like to be rewarded. That's not His point at all. His point is the one who has perfectly kept all these commands, the one has perfectly given forgiveness when people have done him wrong and repented, one who has, in her moments of doubt, exercised this great faith in the Lord, those people, Jesus says, should say, we are unworthy servants, unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was required. We haven't gone above and beyond. How do you go above and beyond what God requires? Joseph Bellamy said, as God is infinitely worthy to be loved and honored and obeyed by us, therefore our obligations to do so are infinite. How do we exceed what God has asked? That is the foolishness and arrogance and ignorance on the part of man that assumes they can do such. We have to say, we are unworthy servants. But you're probably saying, well, wait a minute, preacher. There are plenty of places in the scripture where it talks about rewards. There are plenty of places that talk about rewards for things that we do. Let me just say to you, those rewards are not based on merit. Those rewards are because of God's grace and His infinite compassion and love. Those rewards are not because we have done something for God. I would remind you, the scripture says all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're not talking about your bad acts. We're talking about your righteous acts, obeying these commands and forgiving and having faith. All those righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. But out of His great mercy and compassion and love, God pours out upon us grace after grace. And the greatest example of that is because we all owed a debt that we could not pay. We all were rightly under God's wrath. And that was removed, and the debt was paid because of the work of another. Not because of anything you did, but because of the work of another, Jesus Christ. And there is the greatest contrast here, not in what we saw here, not in contrast of faith and our lack of forgiveness. The greatest contrast here is between what we must say ourselves. We are unworthy servants. We are unprofitable servants. and what the Lord Jesus Christ will say on that great day of judgment when he calls us in from the field, when he calls us into the great supper, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he himself will serve us as we sit down at the table. What a great contrast. But that's only to those who by faith have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then he will welcome them in, and they will sit at the table, and he himself will serve them. Well, let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, forgive us, for we are indeed unprofitable servants. Lord, help us strengthen our faith. Heal our unbelief, we pray. Lord, increase our faith that we might walk in obedience to you, not to the world, not yielding to the pressures of the world. And Lord, preserve us, protect us from the snares and traps and tricks of the world and the flesh and the devil. Lord, that you might be pleased in us. Lord, that one day we would hear from your lips those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, how we love you, how we praise you. Lord, we pray that all that we do and say would be to your glory and honor. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.